You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Locomotive. I sat at lunch with a friend the other day, and he said, you know, you're probably meet with people and find out how they're doing. He said, how are you doing? And I kind of thought a minute, and I said, I'm shoveling coal. That's how I'm doing. And if you know anything about a locomotive, the old ones at least, whether it was wood, they kind of moved it to coal. The engineer, the guys that worked back behind the big engines, had a fire, and you started shoveling coal, and you moved that coal in there. A fire obviously had to be lit. You feed that fire. And before the train ever moves an inch, you've got to build up steam. And interesting, working on this week, I've had two people use the phrase out of nowhere, I'm running out of steam. And what happens is, if you're not feeding that fire, and that fire doesn't heat up the water, and the water doesn't turn to steam, and the steam doesn't move the pistons, the wheels don't turn, you're going nowhere. And we've all got motivations, and one of my contentions today that some of them are locomotives. They're just crazy. We do things for stupid reasons. And then on the flip side of that, we got people in the world who look at us as Christians and say, well, if anybody's got crazy motives, it's you guys. You're living for a God you've never seen, for a place you've never been, you can't prove exists. It's all about the future. It's all about faith. Man, I got tangible stuff. I got things. I got a house. I got a car. I got my stuff. I can show you what my locomotive is producing in my life. What you got? And we go, well, but I got the future. I got on the other side. Yeah, you and your other side, which you can't prove anything about. So you wake up, you go to work, start a new week, start a new day, start a new job, and maybe some of your cases. And you say, well, what is my motivation going to be? What am I doing this for? You say, well, I'm providing for my family. Are you? The book says that if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. And someone explained to me one day, that's not just about money and about food and shelter. There are other ways that you can provide for your family other than just taking care of their physical needs. Are you taking care of their emotional needs, their spiritual needs, or does that even get factored in? Brief definition of just a locomotive, a self-propelled vehicle, usually electric or diesel-powered, for pulling or pushing freight or passenger cars on railroad tracks. It can also mean a driving or pulling force, an impetus, or another definition is serving to put into motion or propel forward. If we take the presupposition that we are doing the right thing, why are you doing the right thing? Why do we get to these decisions in our lives and say, well, am I going to go to the right or the left? Am I going to do the right thing or the wrong thing? You say, well, it's just the right thing to do. The right thing is the right thing to do. Well, people do that for years. What have you got, not that's got you going, but going to keep you going? And it's not just about this life, the here and now, but something about the other side, something that will not just bring glory to you, but bring glory to God. What is the crazy, the locomotive behind a Christian's life? Ultimately, it is this. It is to glorify God, period. It is not for you to be a nice person, have a better life. It is for my life to ultimately point so much to God where I get no glory, he gets all the glory, and that is the deal. Now, what's the world's way? Watch out for numero uno. It's about me, my family, but really, it's about me first, and then we'll figure out the family deal. Let me read you a few quotes. Never found who said this one. A leader cannot invent motivation. He can only unlock it. When there exists no motivation within a people, no strong leadership is possible. Winston Churchill said, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Andrew Carnegie said, people who are unable to motivate themselves must be content with mediocrity, no matter how impressive their other talents. Dwight Eisenhower, president, said, "Motivation is the art of getting people to do what you want them to do because they want to do it." And Lou Holtz, the American football coach, said, "Motivation is simple. You eliminate those who are not motivated." Didn't sound very nice, but I guess it worked out for him. Abraham Lincoln, "And in the end, it's not the years in your life that count. It's the life in your years." 1 Kings chapter 8, Old Testament. Solomon, and he is praying here. And look what he prays for himself and for his people as a king. 1 Kings 8, 57. He says, "May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us." And what is so great about the New Testament is God is not with us anymore. As a Christian, he is in you. And he promised never to leave us or forsake us. So we got that promise settled. Verse 58, "That he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers." That he may incline our hearts to himself. You say, "Well, but you're just supposed to go to church." Really? How long is that going to work? And are you just sitting here? Or are you here because God has brought you here? Not just some church, but here. And you're like, "You know what? He has inclined my heart to himself. And there is something inside of me that no matter how screwed up I am or I get or what I do, there is something that pulls me back to God. And I go off and do my own thing, and then I can't take anymore. It's not just God. I got to be with his people. I got to get with other people who believe what I believe and are going where I'm going and doing what I'm doing. Because if I get off by myself, I get nowhere. I drift. I start buying into the locomotives of the world just to do more and get more and save the world, the planet, or whatever. You know, so many screwy things out there. I'm not against taking care of the planet, but Jesus died for a people first. Creation will be restored as well, but man, don't be focusing more on the planet than you are people, or we're in trouble. I don't want you doing this just because it's something to do, because you're not doing anything. You're going through the motions. You're just existing. You're some religious person that somebody programmed you as a child. Well, you're just supposed to go to church. Well, is that a good or bad thing? It's not bad. Maybe it's better, but you're filling up space. You say, "Well, but what if those space fillers are given, you know, big money and, you know, that helps the church go somewhere?" Where are we going? You got to have people with locomotives, crazy kind of people to do what God's left us here to do. That get it down to where Paul said, and we'll read some of this chapter, but in Philippians chapter 1, one of the things he said, he boiled it down to this: "For me to live is Christ, and to die, why, that'd be gain. I got nothing else." You wake up tomorrow and you go to work. Can you say before you get out of that bed, "Okay, Lord, I'm alive today. For me to live, it's Christ. And whatever else happens in that context, so be it. But I'm not backing off of you, my relationship with you, any opportunity I have. I'm going to give a reason for the hope that's within me. I'm going to live this life for you. And if I die today, well, that'd be better. That'd be fine." You say, "But Richard, you're naive. You're some preacher. You live in a different world where people expect you to have spiritual conversations and you can get away with it. I got a job. I'll get fired. I won't close the deals. Then I won't take care of my family. And then what will they have? A smaller house and older cars and someone that knows God and knows them and gives a rip about the stuff that matters. Then you got something." Yeah, but you know, the world I live in, it's not that world. It's reality. I got to press on. You better have some stock in heaven itself or you're in a heap of trouble. You better be writing deposit slips to the other side because you're leaving it all behind. Because all this is going to burn. All this is going to go away. This is not the deal. And you say, "Well, then how am I going to do this? You're saying I got to be in the world and not of the world." Exactly. You're saying that I got to make a living and not buy into the system, but can God still bless me? Absolutely. But you don't deny him in the process. You say, "Father, I'm going out here today, and if we make it, if something good happens, I'm going to point to you. I'm not going to absorb the glory as though I did something, as though I'm somebody, as though I'm smart. I'm going to, every chance I get, I may say thank you. I appreciate your encouragement. I appreciate you're saying kind words about something you think I did, but let me tell you what really happened here. Somebody woke me up this morning. So I got breath. And way beyond physical life, someone really woke me up, and I was born a second time, and my whole life is nothing without Christ. And they say, oh, I wasn't asking all that. Well, you got it anyway. You know why nobody's buying our Jesus? Because we're not even buying it. If we really had something worth dying for and spoke of him in terms that not only did he die for me, but I'll lay my life down for him. Then people go, you know what? Tell me a little more about that, because I don't have any locomotion like that. I have nothing to die for. I'm just existing. I'm just going through the motions. And I'm gonna tell you what, guys, I've been alive long enough now. I sit down with these people one at a time and they got jack. It has nothing to do with how much money they got, how much stashed, how many homes, how much anything. If that's all you got, you are in big trouble. Because there's more to life than that. Way more. All right, let's blow through a few more. You don't even have to turn to this one, but it's in there and you've heard this. And it's hard to read these verses because they're so familiar usually. What is God's motivation? What kind of crazy God? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's his motivation. It was love. The only explanation for why God would let Jesus come down here, send his only son, to live, to die, to be buried, raised from the dead, is that he loved us. There was no other way to get us back but for Jesus to come pay the price and come after us. And that's what he did. And the motivation is love. And whoever believes in him doesn't have to perish forever, doesn't have to be perished eternally, but can have everlasting life. Let me tell you something. You're going to have everlasting something. It's just which thing. There is everlasting death. There is everlasting life. I highly recommend everlasting life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, if you're wondering what life should really be all about, it's a very simple verse. And Paul here writing to this church at Corinth says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, and then this wonderful clause, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. The terror of the Lord. You know what part of the locomotive is? Is that we believe we're dealing with a righteous, holy God, that there are consequences for rejecting him, and so we persuade men. If we believed even 2% in a real hell, we would never stop sharing the gospel. Keep reading verse 12, 2 Corinthians 5. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What is compelling him? What is the motive, the locomotive inside of Paul here at least, and should be in all of us? The love of Christ compels us. When you're walking with God, talking with God, listening to God, obeying God, choosing to submit your life, denying yourself, taking up your cross, following him, if all the cylinders are firing and you're sitting in a restaurant and the Holy Spirit says, now, go pray for that guy. Well, Lord, what if I offend him and I don't know him? And what if I'll embarrass myself? You know what? Just do what I'm telling you. Shut up and drive. Well, I'm too afraid. And what are the consequences of us living in fear the rest of our lives and not just doing what God tells us to do? What is it that God could be doing through you, wants to do, could have been doing through you, and just because you've locked up and said, well, I'm not going to do that, and he says, okay, there's a big old bench over here, and I'll put somebody else in the game because you won't respond, because you're not motivated, because you don't get it. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This stuff is very encouraging to me when I'm not doing the right thing. Paul and Timothy here, this letter's going to Philippi, verse 3, Philippians 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And look at this, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God finishes what he starts. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ. Love is his motivation. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, what? To the glory and praise of God. All of it to do what? To point to him, to bring glory to him. And that's your motive. God, I don't want people just to think I'm a nice person. I don't want just a better life. I want a changed life that when people see it, they go, I want what you got. I want the love that you've got from God. I want the love that you have for God. I want the love that you have for yourself and that you've got for me in turn. Go down to verse 15, same chapter. Paul says here, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. As crazy as this sounds, there are some people who preach the gospel just to make people mad or for their own personal gain. It shouldn't even be possible, but yet it is. There's big money in church. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Next chapter, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. What is your motive? It's not just about me. It's about him. It's about others. Jump down to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If you are genuinely a Christian, I'm not talking about people who say, well, I believe in God. Great. It's a good start. You have put your faith, your trust in God himself, in Jesus, to take care of your eternity with him, to pay the price for your sin debt. All that stuff's covered, and you are in a relationship with God, a personal relationship. Then it is God who is working or who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There are times when I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. Anybody got that problem? And you say it out loud. It's almost like a horrible conversation with the Holy Spirit. We say, you know what? Leave me alone. I'm going to sin, whether you like it or not, because I like this sin. Leave me alone. You say, well, how do you get out of that? It's God who works in you, not just to do the right thing, but to even change your will to want to do the thing that he wants you to do. And then once your will changes, then he comes along and says, now I can do something with that. I'm going to not only change your willer, but your doer. And all of a sudden you want to do what he wants you to do, and then you follow through and do it, and it's God doing all that through us. If you just give him a shot, just, you know, toss him something. And I've literally, the guy that helped me understand some of this, you know, one day said, look, let's start here. You don't want to do this. Then let me ask this question. Are you willing to be made willing? Anybody got that? God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. It's too expensive. It'll cost me my life. I got reputation. I got goals. I got ambition, but it's all about me. I don't want to give all that up, but I'll tell you what. I am willing to be made willing to do what you want me to do. I'll give you that. And God says, I can work with that. And then all of a sudden, your will starts to change and your circumstances give you motivation a lot of times to say, you know what, uncle, father, I'm tired of me. I'd like you to go to Hebrews 11, and I want to read just a little piece of that. It's this great cloud of witnesses, all these people who have gone before that the people who were reading it knew about and were aware of the stories, and this is part of what it says. Hebrews 11, let's start with verse 13. And at this point when this was written, all these people included in this passage were dead. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They were waiting on Messiah. They were waiting on things that had been promised them, and they died but never got them. What a sorry deal that is. Laying on your deathbed, and you thought, well, I've been waiting all this junk to happen, and I thought it was in my lifetime, and I'd cash in on this and see it, and here I'm going to die, and there's nothing. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know what my problem is? I am not a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. I am a permanent resident. I figured out a way as a Christian to get me a little green card action so I can stay. I'm not interested in getting out of here. I got a lot of investments here. I got things to do. I got people to impress, things to accomplish, to be great. And yet all these guns in the Bible were like, you know what didn't happen in my life? But man, they were embracing, confessing, reaching for something that was way beyond this life because they figured out it isn't here. It isn't about this. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a stranger. I'm just passing through. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. We're so busy thinking about where we came from. Oh, it must be better back there. I'm going to go back there. And it's like God saying, well, what's back there? If that's so great, I would have left you there. I called you to this. Keep moving. Verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I already know that heaven and Jesus and all this stuff is going to shock the fire out of me. I'm going to be off balance. I'm going to go, what was I thinking? I preached it. I tried it myself, but I missed it completely. The culture, the crowd, all the voices overwhelmed me, and I got sucked in and didn't even know it. I didn't know how bad it was. And I'm reading about people who literally died for this stuff. What's your locomotive for living? The world may be happy with your crazy motivation, but is God? It might be time you get a new locomotive to bring glory to God and let him use you and maybe do some things that are crazy in the world's eyes, but on the other side make a whole lot of sense, and that's all that's going to matter anyway. What compels you? What propels you? If you don't have God in you, the Holy Spirit in you, I can't talk you into doing anything. I can encourage you, elders, small groups, Bible studies. We can try to shape and direct, but if you don't have something going on inside of you that moves you, you're not going anywhere. So make sure you know him and that he knows you. That's even more important, personally.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
All right, let's pray. And our Father, I thank you for today. I know there's lots of people, Lord, there are days they probably think, it's passing me by. I'm missing out. I'm not keeping up. I'm having a spiritual midlife crisis of some kind, and everybody's getting ahead. Everybody's going to die with more toys than me, and I'm going to lose. And if I believe you, God, I'll be disappointed. You'll ruin my life. You'll haul me off to some godforsaken place. But Lord, I realize I'm already in some godforsaken place. It's not where you want me. I'm not who I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Father, for those of us who just, our old hearts have just gotten so hard, we're so callous, nothing, we're past feeling. Father, for anybody in that category, I pray they just pray a simple prayer. Father, I'm not really willing, but I am willing to be made willing. I give you something to work with because I know if you don't change something, I'm messing my life up, my family, my job, my everything, Lord. I've been rendered neutralized. Zero effect, Lord. I'm just a prisoner of war that's gone AWOL on top of that. So, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. Break my heart, soften my heart. Get me back, if I ever could hear you before, to where that was. and get back on track. And you be my locomotive, Lord. Father, you're the best. Thank you that it's not all about here and now, but there is a day when we will see you face to face. And we pray it in his name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.